389.
Oh, when we slide a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea bills roll, whatever my lot, oh, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, oh, it is well with my soul.
Can you say that by faith this morning?
Lord, should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regard my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, it is well with my soul. My face shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend.
We can say that this morning. It is well. Amen. God bless you. It's a wonderful day to be out in church and to honor the resurrection and to lift up the name of the Lord. God bless you. I had this on my heart to sing. I'm going to try to put the words up here so you help me out.
I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord. Our living sacrifice, the only source of life, oh, my hope is in the Lord. From this time on and evermore, oh, my hope is with every rising sun, to meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him will find their
Loving God and Savior. Amen. God bless you. A couple testimonies here this morning. Sister Leah Leek says, I came up for prayer for my knee Wednesday night. I had been having severe pain and it had been locking up almost every time I bent down or moved it. Thursday, I realized that I was doing all my housework, bending my knee, and there was no pain. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We'll serve an ever-present help. Amen. It's nice when it just happens and then, wow, the prayer's answered. Praise the Lord. Sister Anna Pierce gives us an update on a little boy that we prayed for. Update on Wyatt, the little boy whose mom thought he had rubbed poison ivy on his face, and we prayed for him. I saw him shortly after that, and he had no sign of poison ivy anywhere. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please pray for the Condor family for traveling mercies. They're traveling home today. And remember Brother Ron Rowe. He's sick with a stomach virus. And I'd like for you to remember an unspoken prayer request for a family situation for a friend of mine, and that the Lord needs to move on a situation. So as we take these requests before him in prayer, if you have a need, can you just make that known by an uplifted hand? Brother Hoover, would you come pray over these prayer requests for us, brother? Amen. You appreciate our deacons? Amen. Amen. They sure give a lot of time. We sure appreciate them. God bless you.
Sorry about that. Brother Furman caught me right in the middle of being a deacon. So, God knows all about it, doesn't he?
Amen.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we've gathered together. We've come not, Lord, to be seen or to see, but, Lord, we've come to partake in this service. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to honor you with our praise and our thanksgiving. We want to remember, Lord, that you are the source of all of our needs, Lord. Everything that we have need of, Lord, we can find in Jesus Christ. There's nothing lacking in you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with all these requests, Lord. You've heard every one of them. You know all about it. You knew about it before we ever voiced it, before we ever knew that there was a need. Lord, we just ask that you would move. We thank you for the praise reports this morning. We know that you're still in the healing business. You're still in the comforting business. Lord, you're still in the saving business. Lord, whatever we have need of this morning, we come to you. Just ask that you would be with the Cooley family this morning, Lord. Lord, you know the need. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We ask that you would take care of the service this morning, that you would just be with Brother Nathan as he comes to minister, Lord, whatever he has upon his heart. Lord, we're not here to see or to hear Brother Nathan, we're here to hear you. And Lord, as You just spoke the other day at the restaurant, and I shared it with a couple of people. But Lord, it amazes me, Lord, that we look upon it and we don't realize how great of a thing it is. But Lord, we've gathered here in your name, and you're getting ready to come down, and you're going to take mortal lips and a mortal tongue, and you're going to express your thoughts, your desires, Lord, your wishes to your bride. Lord, that's precious to me. I pray that it's precious to all of us, Lord, this morning, and how you do it, and what you say. Just take over the remainder of this service. Use whoever you have to sing a special, Lord, to say a word of testimony, to preach the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. This morning we're going to be reading the 66th chapter of the book of Psalm. That's 6:6. And we'll be reading the first 10 verses. And the Lord willing, we'll finish it up next week. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations, and let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. God bless you, church. Please be seated.
God bless you. At this time, we have a special from Sister Leah Leek and Sister Anna Pierce.
Take the
Sure, appreciate that. Wonderful message. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 31 in your hymn book.
I'm standing on the promises of Christ, my King, and through eternal ages let praises ring. Oh, glory in the highest I will shout. Let's stand as of God. Oh, yes, I'm standing, oh, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, and I'm standing on the promises of Lord, I'm bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. I'm standing on the promise. Why don't you shake hands with your neighbor this morning? standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. I'm resting in my Savior as my all in all. Oh, I'm standing on the promises of God. Oh, yes, I'm standing on.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that you're standing on the promises this morning? God bless you richly. Good to be in church again this morning to worship the Lord together in spirit and truth. And hope you came to have church this morning. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 3 and verse 4 to begin with. Before we start, I just want to say for those of you that was here Wednesday night, I said something that was scripturally and historically inaccurate, and I apologize for that. Nobody nailed me or zinged me on it. I caught it myself once I got home, and when I said it, I thought something didn't seem right with that, and as soon as I got home and sat down in the chair, it hit me. I'd mentioned about during the days of David and Goliath there during that battle, how they had a prophet and how they had a the king in the camp and different things. But I also mentioned that they had the Ark of the Covenant, which they did not at that time. During the days of Eli, the very last days of his life there, the Ark was actually captured during that battle where Eli's sons died and the Ark was captured. And it wasn't returned until actually into the city until David brought it back with dancing and rejoicing when he became king. So I do apologize for that. I didn't mean to intentionally say that, but just talking faster than my brain can keep up sometimes, I slipped on that one, so I apologize for that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I want to go ahead and look again this morning at this thought of a scriptural voice. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne this morning, just ask that you'd be with us. Lord, no doubt many different needs represented here this morning. But Lord, you're a God that knows all about every need. You're a God that cares. Lord, we just ask you to come on the scene again this morning, Lord. Be with us in a way that only you can, Lord. Come and do exceedingly abundantly. Lord, for those that are present here this morning, Lord, give them what they have need of. Encourage their hearts. Strengthen them, Lord. May we go out of here, Lord, with a greater foundation on the word than when we came in, closer to you than when we came in, more encouraged, better off, Lord, than when we came in, we pray. We'll give you the glory and the praise for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. We had looked at it a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, how that Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, had come and tried to offer strange fire before the Lord, and how that we don't want to offer God any strange fire. We don't need a substitute. We don't need anything different than what God has provided. But what we need is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him and just allow Him to come in and move through us, through His Holy Spirit. So that original fire that had fell on the altar back in the days of Moses, we looked at how they would take that fire and they would start in being a type of the church ages. They would light the candlesticks there from this original fire that fell off of the altar. And we found the same thing happened down through the church ages, that each church age was lit by that original Holy Ghost and fire. And so we don't want a substitute. We don't want any man-made idea or man-made creed or dogma or whatever it would be to be a substitutionary for the Holy Spirit. Brother Ram says many places, he said, why would you want to substitute when the Pentecostal skies is full of the real thing? So we don't want to substitute this morning. I don't want to something as a secondary, but I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not only for myself, but for my children and for as many as the Lord our God shall call, is the way the scripture phrased it. And we want to point you to a baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. I don't want to point you to an idea or an opinion or to some personality or to some doctrine or whatever it would be. Those things are all right and they have their place. But we want to point people to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anything aside from that is just what Jesus would call it, a whited wall. He called the Pharisees hypocrites because they were trying to create a self-righteousness. They were trying to go through the motions and do the laws in their own ability and in their own works, but without the life living on the inside of them, then it was all done in vain. It's the same thing in this age, that you can try to perform all the right works and do all the right steps, but if it's not a life that's being lived on the inside of you, then it's in vain. It's just something that you're trying to do on your own. But I'm thankful for a group of people that recognized a long time ago that we can't do it on our own, but yet God didn't require us or ask us to do it on our own, but He comes and He's able to live that life through us. Now, as we looked at in the scripture this morning, the serpent when he came to Eve, we want to look at it a little bit this morning, the way that he presented this to her. The devil did not come to her with some new something that was totally contrary to the word of God. They didn't have the written law in that day of Moses, nor did they have obviously the New Testament or the writings of the prophets, but they had a commandment from God of what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And Satan doesn't come and say, hey, you know, there is no God. He doesn't come with an atheistic spirit. He doesn't come with something that's just so ridiculous and so out there that Eve wouldn't listen, but he comes at her with the word, yet he misplaces and misquotes the word. Brother Branham said it this way many times. He said he quoted the word to her instead of quoting it. He began to take it and he takes the word and begins to manipulate it with his own ideas and his own agenda and his own plan. And so we find in every age, the scripture says, Jesus himself saying that in the last days that the spirits, the two spirits, Brother Branham called it the true and the false vine, would be so close together that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. Now, that's not anything new. That's how it's been all down through the ages, that these two spirits, of course, there was always, Brother Branham talks about from the ridiculous to the sublime, comparing his when he saw the vision of the souls under the altar, or the souls in prison there, rather, compared to when he went beyond the curtain of time. He said to compare them, it would be the ridiculous to the sublime. Well, there's always been that in every age, too, to where Brother Branham talked about old Charlie Barleycorn back in the Prohibition days, how that, alcohol and things like that, they made it look so bad and so evil and things like that. But he said, now today, it's glorified and it's made beautiful. And it's, you know, you drive down the road and or you turn on a television or whatever it be, and the commercials and the billboards and the things you see, they don't show some woman 70 years old, all yellow and wrinkled and liver failure and things like that when they're advertising their alcohol, but they'll show you some beautiful something. They'll paint some beautiful picture of what they feel like that sin is. They try to glorify it, but yet the Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is the way of death. So the devil always paints a beautiful picture. There is the ridiculous to the sublime. There's things that we can look out here and we can see the meth addicts and we can see the drug addicts and the alcohol addicts and the people out here that can't even hold a job and things like that because they're so messed up in their addictions. And we would never want anything like that. Anybody with any common sense wouldn't want to go down that path when we see it that way. But Satan doesn't present it that way. He presents it very small and very subtle. At first, those people just didn't go out one morning just normal and healthy and happy and think, hey, I'm going to become a meth addict today. But what did they do? Somebody slipped them something, and maybe it was a cigarette or maybe it was a joint or whatever it be, and they begin to dabble a little here and a little there. Oh, they had good intentions. I've heard many of my friends growing up say, oh, I can quit anytime that I want. Now many of them can't quit. It'll absolutely take a move of the Holy Spirit in their life to get a hold of them for them ever to quit. Alcoholics Anonymous runs across people like that, and they say once an addict, always an addict. But they don't know the Jesus that I know. Amen. Amen. He's a deliverer. Yes.
He's not a patcher-upper. He's a complete, total deliverer. Amen. You can go and you can try to get psychological help and patch you up and band-aid you up, but I don't want some patched up job. I want, if there's any need in the church, if there's any need in my family, I want a complete and total victory over the thing. But Satan presents things so subtly that, you know, none of us in our right minds would go out and just decide, well, I just want to become such a stone drunk that I can't even hold down a job or communicate with my family, or I want to get so addicted to cigarettes that I smoke 12 packs a day. None of us would go out with those intentions, but Satan comes in very subtly. He comes in, the scriptures we said, close enough that it would deceive the very elected if possible. Now, if he does that in the natural side, he's also going to do that on the spiritual side, that he's not going to present something. He's not going to come at us and try to tell us that Eve ate an apple. We've come too far for that. He's not going to come to us and try to present women preachers. We've come too far for that. So how will Satan attack the very elected if it were possible in this age? It'll be so deceitful that it'll slip right over the heads of many, and men get up in the pulpit and they read quotes of Brother Branham and they read the scriptures and they tiptoe around things and make it look so pretty. But when you begin to hear, oh, what is it? Brother Branham said it was the hissing of the serpent. Oh, my, it's not the Baptist church that's going to deceive you. It's not the Pentecostal or the Nazarene or the Methodist or the Pilgrim Holiness. It's not the atheist that's going to try to deceive you. We've come too far for all that. Satan could have never deceived Eve if he would have just come up and said, hey, you know, there is no God. She'd say, hey, look, I don't know a whole lot about a whole lot, but all I know is one day I was nothing, and the next day I woke up and I was laying beside a man, and here he was, and you know, there was something about it. My soul and his soul was connected. Our spirits, we were just, there was something about it that spoke from eternity. And here I was, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And, you know, we look around, we see all that God has done. We see the trees and we see the birds and we see all these things. And we recognize we didn't come from a polywog. We didn't come from a monkey. We just woke up one day and we was here in the freshness of life. And we walk about the garden and God comes down in the cool of the evening and he begins to talk to us in a theophany body. So you couldn't have convinced Eve that there was no God. Absolutely impossible. She had met him face to face, Brother Hoover. You could have never convinced her that there was no God. You could have never convinced her that you know, he was a liar, or that he was a deceiver, or that he was some phony or something like that. She had come face to face with Elohim. She had felt his presence. She had sat under the anointing. So Satan knows that it's going to take something a lot more deceitful than just some atheistic movement, or, hey, Eve, why don't you just go out to the world and just forget all these other things? But he comes with some worldly wisdom that he wants to offer her. He comes with the very same word that God had given them, but now he's going to shine some new light on what God had already spoken in her age. Wisdom versus faith, 1962. See, he's giving her a reason. Will you like to be equal with God? Now, he didn't say, you know, God's word is wrong and it's just a bunch of lies. He said, sure, God did say that. That's right. He said, but God knows something that he's not sharing with you. God has a little bit of revelation that he didn't just speak plainly to you. So I'm here to read between the lines and tell you some things that God didn't share with you. And I'm going to tell you really God's motive. And, oh, I know that with his word, what he said, it's true. But you won't really die in the way that you think. What it is that God knows that if you do this, that you're going to become as God. And why wouldn't you want to be equal with God? He said, take other words. You want to really be right with God? Take my advice. Listen to me. We got a lot of those around the message, don't we? Oh, you can't understand Brother Branham unless you hear it through this brother or that brother. You can't catch the revelation unless you're under this movement or that movement. You can't be bride unless you go to this church or that church, or unless you're from a certain geographic location, or unless you believe a certain doctrine. Oh, it's not just one or two or three. They've rose up all over the message. You want to be right with God? You want to be bride? You want to be a real message believer? Take my advice. Listen to me. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
He said, God don't mean that. He just didn't. He said, when you hear that, get away from it. When you hear that, get away from it. That's right. That's the hiss of the serpent. It sounds reasonable, but don't reason at all. Just believe it, what God said. Amen. You know, we teach so much in the message. We teach the seals and the thunders and the great deep things and the mysteries and all that. And that is wonderful, and it has its part, and I thank God for it. Brother Bam said it was those thunders that the bride began to awaken and recognize it. It turned her back, the hearts of the children, back to the hearts of those Pentecostal fathers. So we don't do away with that, but we forget many times what Brother Branham brought to us right before he begins to preach the breach between the seals and the church ages, and what he begins to preach to us right before the first all the way through the seventh seal and questions and answers on the seals. He brought a little sermon that we forget many times called God hiding himself in simplicity and then revealing himself in the same way. God, down through every age, he has clothed himself, he has hid himself, he has veiled himself, not as some deep mysterious something that you had to have a college education to understand. He has veiled himself in simplicity, and then he revealed himself in the same simplicity to babes such as would learn. Cain had a very educated, intellectual, reasonable way that he could have sat down and expressed to you, well, the Lord told us not to eat of the fruit of the trees, so I'm going to bring all these fruits up here, and I'm going to make a nice sacrifice. Look how nice and orderly my altar is. Every brick and stone is just laid perfect. I brought the best of the fruits. I've got the biggest apples and all these things. They're so beautiful, and they're just set up just perfectly in order, and they're all lined up in a certain way, and he would make some of us look like our OCD was nothing, probably, the way that he had it all lined up and perfectly there on the altar, and he presented it to God. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. We'll maybe get into that more next week, but he presents it to God, and God refused it, and God rejected his sacrifice. If it was an apple, if it was an intellectual conception, if it was something like that, why would God refuse his sacrifice? Here he had everything so perfect and so sincere, but God rejects it, and here comes his brother with a sheepskin wrapped around him. And he had sat and heard his daddy, no doubt, tell a story many times growing up, and Adam and Eve would sit there with these robes of sheepskin that they were wrapped in, and that God had hand-tailored himself from a lamb that he slayed for him. Oh, my. God provided a lamb for Adam and for Eve. They had fallen into sin, but God provided a blood sacrifice. I want to say it's always been a blood sacrifice. The scripture said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I don't want to do away with the blood this morning. I'm depending on the blood. I recognize that it's not, we don't physically take and get the molecules from Golgotha and sprinkle them on people. It's not physical blood, but yet it was his blood that was shed for us. That's what paid the price. That's what paid it once and for all. You don't have to come back and every year or every day be a continual sacrifice like the blood of the bulls and the goats and the rams. But at one time, once and for all, he shed that blood, and the molecules of that blood was not the molecules of a Jew. It was not the molecules of a Gentile, but it was God's own blood himself. Amen. The scripture said it was God's blood that he shed for us. So if he was a different man and a different personality from God, then how did God's blood get in there? It was the creative blood of Jehovah that he placed in a tabernacle and dwelt in so that he could shed that blood on a cross for us. It's always been the blood. Amen. When you go to intellectualism and trying to figure it all out and explain it all away and doing away with the blood, you're right back to Cain's religion. Oh, it's too bloody. We don't want a slaughterhouse religion. Brother Bram said that's what the Methodists was saying back in the 50s. But oh my, I thank God for the blood this morning. I needed his blood. I needed a sacrifice. I needed an atonement. Amen. He comes and he sees Adam sitting there as a little boy growing up. Adam's sitting there clothed in this sheepskin. And he said, what is that, Daddy? What is that that you're wearing? Adam said, let me tell you about my lamb. Let me tell you about my lamb. It wasn't something that he had went and shook hands with the preacher, Brother Hoover. It wasn't some sensation or just some emotionalism, although I'm sure he got emotional about it. Brother Bam said it's not the Holy Ghost with sensation, but he said the Holy Ghost will bring emotion. Now, I know in this age people are scared to death of emotion. I don't know what they would have done with a prophet of God that ran down the aisle with his pants leg rolled up or set up on top of a pulpit and would get down and dance with a little woman preacher's congregation. I don't know what they would do with a prophet of God like that, but I believe for most of us sitting here, just like we did the other Saturday night, we'd be saying, sick 'em, boy. Amen. I love a good outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank God for it. We saw a sister on dialysis run faster around this building than I can run. I don't think she could work that up, Brother Layton. Amen. I don't think so. What was it? It's that Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Amen. It's keeping me alive. What is that, Daddy, that you're wearing? Let me tell you about my lamb. And he begins to talk about this lamb. He begins to describe the lamb. The lamb hadn't sinned. The lamb didn't fall. The lamb didn't do anything to deserve death. But God had an atonement for Adam and Eve and their sins. And it became something that he was identified with. This, that he would wear this. He would be identified with his lamb for the rest of his life. Yes. Oh, Brother Branham said the worshiper back there in Israel, when they came and they would make a sacrifice, he said, oh, of course, years later, like we always do, you know, it became a tradition and just, well, I do this because Daddy did it and I do this because Grandpa did it. And it just became a going through the motions of a tradition. But he said back there when they originally made the sacrifice, he said that Israelite would come down there packing this little lamb under his arm. Maybe he'd raised the lamb up since just a little bitty lamb and now he's raised it up and he brings it, he's packing it down the road, and he recognized the lamb didn't do anything. The lamb had no sin. The lamb had no evil thoughts. The lamb had no evil agendas. The lamb couldn't covet. The lamb couldn't commit adultery. The lamb couldn't kill. But yet he's packing this lamb under his arm for his sins. And when they went and killed it, they just didn't say, well, come down and shake hands with the priest and he'll take it in the back room and kill it. But he said, no, you're going to come and you're going to lay your hands on this lamb and you're going to be identified with the bleeding and the blading of the lamb. You have to be identified with your lamb. That's why many today around the message live without victory. They live still under the name of the message and under the name of Christianity, still with addictions and still suffering under the temptations. Oh, we'll all be tempted, but I'm talking about falling constantly to temptations. Why? Because they haven't fully been identified with their lamb. Oh, they can talk about the lamb. They can thank the lamb. They can come and sit and listen to stories about the lamb, but they've never fully been identified with him. Abel said, what is that, Daddy? That's my lamb. That's my lamb. That's the lamb. His blood took away my sins. Abel comes. He doesn't have fruits. He doesn't have a beautiful altar. Just a big rock slab sitting there. And he gets him a little jagged rock. And he begins to chip away at this little bloody lamb. And blood begins to spurt out of its throat, and it begins to bleat and to blate and to cry and to whimper. And he places his hands by revelation upon the lamb and says, Lord, I know this lamb didn't do anything, but I believe this is your provided way by revelation that sin came by the blood and that you're taking it away by the blood. And God looked down and he honors this man's sacrifice. And he looks over at Cain and he just shakes his head and said, if you do like your brother, you'll be all right. But pride began to enter in. Pride began to enter in. He couldn't accept it. It had to be prettier than that. It had to be more complicated than that. It had to be something that he could reason and intellectualize with. And so he would begin to try to explain it away. And oh my, it was just an apple and it was this and it was that. If it was just an apple, then God was unjust to refuse Cain's sacrifice. God would have been unjust. If that's what brought the sin, then when Cain came and tried to sacrifice that, he would have been absolutely justified in doing it. But God looks down and he refuses Cain's sacrifice. Amen. Oh my. He says, you want to be right? You want to really be right with God? Take my advice. Listen to me. God don't mean that. He just didn't. He said, when you hear that, get away from it. That's right. That's the hiss of the serpent. It sounds reasonable, but don't reason at all. Just believe it, what God said. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Why on earth? Why isn't he talking about trees and fruit? Why is he typing this beguilement of Eve to being espoused to one husband and being a chaste virgin to Christ? He says, "I want to present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. I want him to be your one true husband, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." God in simplicity. Cain and Abel. Cain had a more intellectual, prettier way, but Abel's way was so simple. My, you can look down through history. Esau and Jacob and Jesus and Judas and all these, you know, the different prophets down through the ages. And there would stand there. Here would stand Micah against 400 anointed prophets and hear him, one man. And yet his prophecy completely opposite to them. Yet the simplicity of the word picks it up. And we recognize that his prophecy was absolutely according to the word, because God couldn't curse, or God couldn't bless what he had already cursed. And down through we can look at different prophets and different men of old, and we always see it was such a simple thing that God did. God would move through simplicity. In Moses, he didn't send a military power. He sends a humble shepherd with a crooked stick. So simple that it went right over the top of the intellectual. He would send a man in Gideon's day. The angel called him a mighty man of valor, but he wasn't a soldier. He wasn't some great warrior, and he didn't have to be, because God didn't win the battle with swords and spears. He sent a fear through the camp and began to scare them, and they came with pitchers and began to break them and began to blow the trumpets and begin to shout. And it was so simple that God could destroy a complete army like that, and they would flee from him with just the simplicity of a few men. He had a lot more men that he could have used, but God, with simplicity, it kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. It seemed too simple for one man to stand there and fight 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. There was no intellectual sense to that. There was no scientific proof to that. But yet God did it anyhow. God would take men like Abraham, and a man that was sterile and his wife barren, and they had tried to have children all their life, and now he gets up into about 100 years old, and God gives him a child that he'd been waiting for 25 years. It was simple, but it was the working of God. Amen. My many men of old that God would begin to use, and such simplicity. A man like Joshua, who Brother Ben called the greatest, he was the greatest general that ever was, and he begins to talk about him and said that, but yet with all of Joshua's wisdom as a general, his greatest strength was that he depended on the Lord. His military tactics, you know, if you would compare them with military tactics of today, or military tactics of the Civil War or the Revolutionary War, his military tactics weren't that great. But yet his inspiration didn't come from his military knowledge. It came from depending on the Lord. It wasn't a very smart military tactic to cross the Jordan during the widest time that it had swelled. It would have been smarter intellectually and as a military genius to wait till it was a drought season when they could have just walked across. But that wouldn't have gave God glory. It would have been intellectual. It would have been smart. It would have made the people probably a lot calmer and more peaceable about it. But yet it wasn't God's provided way. God's provided way was so simple. Just trust in me and I'll take care of it. Just trust in me and I'll part the waters. I'll move the mountains. I'll tear down the giants and the walls in front of you. Just trust in me. Just depend on me and my word. It wasn't a very smart military tactic to march around the walls of Jericho 7 times and expect something to happen. All that marching doesn't produce anything in one sense of the realm in a military way. But Brother Branham tells us that footsteps mean possession. Oh, my. So I hope you start marching this morning around the promises of God and saying, oh, there may be walls and there may be giants and there may be mountains, but I'm going to walk around those things because footsteps are possessions. I'm going to start walking around the promises of God. I'm not going to leave them laying up on a shelf somewhere, but I'm going to take them to heart and I'm going to depend on the same God that could destroy a walled city with giants. They didn't fire a shot. They didn't pull a sword. They blew some trumpets, Brother Hoover. So simple. But we forget the simplicity of Christ. Christ didn't come as some great military or power or some great king. He came as an infant in a manger. And the simplicity of it went right over the heads of the people. Oh, there was many that wanted to explain it away. Well, they found out that he was from Nazareth. And they said, well, wait a minute. Does a prophet come from Nazareth? Wasn't Messiah supposed to be born in Bethlehem? And they had missed it. And it went right over the tops of their heads. And the scripture was fulfilled perfectly. But they missed it through their intellectual trying to figure it all out. And place it over here. And place it over there. And well, they can look back to Isaiah's prophecy hundreds of years before. And they can look to some great military power coming in the future. But they failed to recognize the word made flesh in front of them. It was too simple. It was too simple in our day. A little humble Kentuckian with a seventh grade education. How could the denominations and the great intellectual giants and doctors of divinity and PhDs and LLDs and DDLs and all these things, how could they ever accept a Kentuckian with a seventh grade education of his, Hank's, Toach, Fetz, and Carey's and saying pulpit instead of pulpit? They couldn't accept a man like that, but I'm thankful for a group of people that could. Amen. The simplicity that is within Christ. Paul says, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now he's talking about his fear is that he wants to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ, but he fears as the serpent came in with subtlety to Eve that now there's going to come in somebody that's preaching another Jesus. Oh, a simpler Jesus or a more politically correct Jesus or a Jesus that doesn't rub our doctrines the wrong way or a Jesus that doesn't, you know, come in and mess up the things that our parents and our grandparents taught us and, you know, just a lovey-dovey Jesus. He said, that's not the Jesus that we've taught. And if he comes and preaches another Jesus or another gospel, he said, ye might well bear with him. Now, he's not saying, now just be patient and listen to him. What he's saying here, if you look at it in some other translations, the Lamza says, you might have listened to him. Or the Woos that Brother Bram talks about in the Church Age book there as well says, you are most beautifully tolerant of him. And the Amplified says, you tolerate all that. Some man coming in preaching another gospel. Some man coming in saying something that was contrary to what was originally taught back there on the day of Pentecost. He said, and I'm afraid that you're going to tolerate all that. I'm afraid that you might listen to him as Eve stopped and listened to the serpent. I'm afraid that you might begin to submit to that. Oh my, no wonder we need a scriptural trained church in this age. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan doesn't come in as some ugly, vile something. Brother Bam said in one place, I'll step out from behind this before I say it. He said, it's not somebody with the horn and pitchforks. He said, it's the slicker behind the pulpit. Right. That's how the devil comes. That's how the devil comes, so subtle and so well. They quoted the message and they said that, hey, there's guys over in Africa and India that'll quote the message and try to teach polygamy by it. But you can't find that in the message that I read. Oh, they can read between the lines and try to show it to you. But you know what I find interesting? They won't take it back to the original. Brother Bam said, let's go back to Pentecost. Let's go back to the original. And the first church age messenger said that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. That ought to do away with women preachers right there. If a bishop's going to be the husband of one wife, how's that going to work out with a woman preacher? Oh, I know there's some denominations that they've found loopholes for that now, haven't they? They're accepting them that are married woman to woman and man to man and things like that, but not at the Church of the Open Door. Not as long as I have breath in my body. Amen. No, the husband, the bishop must be the husband of one wife. But we find all these guys, they're wanting to have two or three or four or five or however many. And so they try to find a loophole to say that Brother Branham taught polygamy. Well, I say if he taught polygamy, then why didn't he do like the scripture said and said the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits? If he really believed that, why didn't he have three or four or five wives? Oh my, but they want to find a loophole. Why? Because they have a perverted spirit on them. And they must have a lot more money than I do to be able to afford two or three or four or five, Brother Ben. I can barely afford the one I've got, Brother Wade. That's right. Oh my. But they find loopholes and they try to say, well, he said this. And if you look at this interpretation, he said that. And if you look at this over here, he said that. Hey, I go back to the original English translation that it came from out of Kentucky Lips. And he said, don't you go and say that I believe in polygamy. He said, polygamy's wrong. Amen. Amen. So I'll take his word for it, not somebody's perverted hiss of the serpent. Mark of the Beast and the Seal of God, 1961. He says, if you'll go with me now. Over to 2 Corinthians 11:14, the Bible said he transformed himself into an angel of light. You just underestimate Satan, that's all, see? Yes, sir, he made himself into an angel of light. An angel of light. My, he didn't come with the Book of Mormon. He didn't come with some satanic cult book. He comes to Eve with the word, but he tries to present it in such a way that he twists the word and makes it something than what the original said. Amen. Amen. Why would we do that? Why as believers, why would we want something different when we see the power that's in the name of Jesus? When we see the power that the shed blood produced, when we see the power of the Holy Ghost coming back on the day of Pentecost and men who were scared, men who were hiding out, men who were scared to share their testimony, now suddenly with the power of the Holy Spirit, they burst through windows and doors and they run out and begin to witness of the hope of the resurrection that's within them. And signs and wonders followed that New Testament church. Demons were cast out. Jailhouses were shut down. The lame walked, the blind saw, the sick were healed, the oh my, on and on and on, the dead were raised. Why would we want to substitute a handbook or a handshake or some workup of emotion or whatever it would be? Why would we want to substitute anything for that original power that was on the day of Pentecost? We had a prophet of God in this age come, and his agenda, his plan, his commission, his calling was not to try to take us to some new something. His commission was to point us back to what that original Pentecostal church had, to take us back. The very commission of Malachi 4 was to take the hearts of the children and restore it back to the Pentecostal fathers. Why have we, as message people, begin to get scared of that Pentecostal experience? Why have we tried to water it down and explain it away and substitute it for something of believing a specific doctrine or sitting under a certain ministry or doing a certain group of works or whatever it would be? Away with all that. Amen. Away with all that and back to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to take something and change? Brother Bam said it was a perfect formula. On the day of Pentecost, Peter had the formula. You want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ye shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is done to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It was a perfect formula. And in every church age, they tried to change it and doctor it and try to, well, we don't really need this part, and that was for some other day, and we don't believe it this way, and we don't need the baptism in the name of Jesus. It's going to be the baptism in titles, and we don't believe that in the days of miracles. We think that was just for the apostles, and we don't believe in this, and we don't believe in that. And they begin to divide and dissect and cut out the parts of the word that they didn't want. And what did it make them? Powerless. It made them powerless. And then we have people that come around a message of this age that storms were stopped, the dead was raised, I don't say this to lift up Brother Branham, but the dead was raised in Brother Branham's ministry more times than in Jesus' ministry, as far as their own natural physical ministries. But yet, Brother Branham didn't raise one of them. It was Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit working through a man that raised the dead. But he said he's done more in my own humble little ministry than he did in his own. Why? Because he went around and around the world on airplanes and in vehicles and took it to more places than Jesus ever could and preached to more crowds than Jesus ever could. And signs and wonders were done more so. And Jesus in 3.5 years, it said if the works that he had did in 3.5 years, Brother Hoover, was contained in books that the world couldn't contain them. What would be said of a man that went from 1946 to 1965 with the Son of Man ministry going behind him? Don't get scared. I'm not deifying a man. I'm deifying the God that was in the man. Amen. No, Brother Branham was not our Savior. He was not Jesus Christ, but the same Jesus Christ that walked the shores of Galilee dwelled on the inside of him. And don't get scared this morning. He's dwelling inside of me. And if you got the Holy Ghost, he's dwelling inside of you. Amen. We don't serve a powerless God. We serve the same, the God of Hebrews 13:8 that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. If we don't see it being produced, it's because we changed the formula somewhere. We tried to add to or we tried to take away, and the scriptures already told us there'll be a curse placed on that if you try to mix to it and try to, well, we think it needs a little bit more of this or a little bit less of that. Brother Bram said if you take that formula of a medicine that's supposed to kill the germs and things that's attacking your body, he said if you add too much to that, it won't just kill the germs, it'll kill you. But if you take away from it, it won't have enough power to kill even the germs in your body. You've got to go back to the original prescription. He said, oh, we've had a lot of quack druggists and quack doctors trying to change the prescription. I'd like to say it this way. We've had a lot of quack teachers and preachers and evangelists and missionaries and on trying to change the original formula, but I don't want their updated prescription. I don't want their new light like Eve went looking for. Give me the original prescription. Amen. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Brother Branham. It's good enough for me. Amen. I know I've said it here several times before, but we can say it again. Brother Branham said when his mother was passing away and he went to her bedside there, he said she began to thank him for baptizing her and being a spiritual head to her as her pastor. And he begins to talk to her. He said, Mom, he said, our family years ago, he said, we didn't go to church, but our lineage was Catholic coming down through Irish and all that. And he said, I went and looked at the Catholic Church and they said, go do this and go pay penance and go confess your sins and do all this. And he said, it didn't work. And he said, I looked at this church and that church and they did it this way. One said, shake hands. One said, shout. One said, speak in tongues. One said, do all this. And he said, but I went back and I began to look at what the original church did. In the book of Acts. And he said, I did it just the way that they did it. And I got the same results. Amen. Amen. I don't believe that stopped in 1965. But if we'll follow the same formula that they followed back then, we'll get the same results. Or God's changed somewhere along the way. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 3. Brother Branham's saying here, quoting Paul, that Satan himself had transformed himself into an angel of light. Ezekiel speaking to the prince of Tyre and to the king of Tyre. In Ezekiel chapter 28, he says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Now, he's saying this. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, son of man, say a prophecy to the king of Tyre and to the prince of Tyre. And he begins to speak to them. But if you notice the words that he's using, we can recognize he's not just talking to some man that lived in the days of Ezekiel, but he's going all the way back to the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, and even farther back than that, back when the it was just fiery stones and things upon the earth, just lava and rocks and things before the earth began to put forth trees and grass and things. He's speaking. What is he speaking to? He's speaking to the spirit that's in the king of Tyre. He's speaking to the serpent seed that was back there at the beginning. He says, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now, how can he How can he identify this with the king of Tyre and with the prince of Tyre as he begins to prophesy to them? How can he identify them way back there in the garden of God as the serpent? The same way that you can look back to your heritage and you can identify yourself. Brother Branham said, if I'm an American, he said, I'm identified with their shame and with their glory. He said, if I'm an American, when they was there at Valley Forge through the winter and Washington crossed the Delaware with men with no shoes on their feet and half starved and half dead, he said, I was identified there at Valley Forge, and I was identified with the crossing of the Delaware. He said, if I'm an American, he said, I was identified when they raised the flag on Iwo Jima. I was identified when they read the Gettysburg Address, and I was identified when they read the Emancipation Proclamation. I was identified at Plymouth Rock when those pilgrims landed for freedom of religion. He said, I'm identified. And he said, if I'm a Christian, I was identified back there at Calvary. I was identified with the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. I was identified back there with Noah and back there with Abraham and back there with Adam and Daniel and David. I'm identified. Why? Because the same seed that is within you is within them. And so now he's identifying a different seed. Two different trees that were there in the garden at the beginning. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thou saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, if he's talking to the king of Tyre, and he's talking just to the prince of Tyre, then why didn't he say in the day thou wast born? Because the king of Tyre and the prince of Tyre were not created, they were born. But he's talking to Lucifer back there in the beginning. Was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Remember, the cherubims, they had six wings, and with twain they covered their face, and on down, six wings they wrapped themselves with, and they covered, and they were covering themselves as because they recognized that God was so holy. And isn't it amazing that the very anointed cherub that covereth back there in the beginning has now, in this age, tried to get everybody to uncover as much as they can? Take off a little bit more here and a little bit more there. What is it? The hiss of the serpent. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee also. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the day. They was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Amen. Remember, Brother Branham teaches us in questions and answers. He said, God did not create the devil, but he created Lucifer, knowing that he would become the devil. He was perfect in the day that God created him, but then iniquity was found in him. What did Brother Bram teach us iniquity is? When you know to do something right and you don't do it. Amen. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Remember, Brother Branham and St. Paul both telling us here that don't marvel that men come along and can make it look just so perfect and so right, but then just something about it, that something down on the inside, the Holy Spirit begins to place a little question mark there and say, that something just doesn't sound right, but yet it looks so good and it sounds so good, and they can convince people and they have wisdom and intellect and they can explain it all away and quote a little here and quote a little there and try to tie it all together and piece it together. He said, don't be amazed when they come and try to preach another Jesus. He said, Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. This word brightness in the Hebrew lexicon means splendor, brightness, or shining. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer, this name that they call him in Isaiah, means light bearer. Don't be surprised that Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. His very name in the beginning meant light bearer. He was a cherubim. He was a light bearer. He covered himself in the presence of God, but yet iniquity began to be found in his heart. And he thought, hey, I want to be worshipped like God. A little pride began to raise up. Hey, I want to offer something new. God wants to dwell inside a man. I want to come and dwell in man too. But he couldn't enter in by spirit like the Holy Spirit could. So he had to, what did Brother Ram say in the Church Age book? He had to inject himself into the human race. And he found a missing link that he could do it through. The Unfailing Realities of the Living God, 1960. He says, if Satan can't keep the truth from them, he makes fanatics of them. Throw them off on this side and that side. We think sometimes that Satan just wants to keep people from the message. That Satan just wants to keep people from coming to Christianity. That he wants to keep the Bible out of their hands. Or he wants to keep message books out of their hands. Oh, he's smoother than that. He's smoother than that in this age. Hey. The drug addict and the dope fiend and the Alcohol's Anonymous and the cigarette puffers and all that, they're not going to deceive us. That's not going to bother us no more. But if Satan can't keep people from the truth, he recognizes there's going to be people that are going to recognize the truth. And they're going to recognize, they're going to hear something in the message that's going to call to them. And they're going to say, hey, that's right. There's something right about that. There's something, it makes more sense than some of this other stuff they're teaching out here. And so if Satan can't keep them away from the truth, what's he going to do? He's going to change gears. He's going to change his tactics. And if he can't force you away, he's going to say, come on. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh my, yes. Oh, don't you just love this message? Isn't it just wonderful? Don't you just love this quote over here? Don't you just love this scripture? And if he can't keep you away from it, he'll make you a fanatic and he'll show you, look at this quote right here. Oh, what, don't you think this is your favorite quote? And he'll push you and push you and push you to where all you can see is that one limb of the tree and make a fanatic of some out on this side. And then these over here, they'll say, oh, that guy's ridiculous. All he can see is that one quote, Brother Jimmy. He hasn't seen this one over here. And so they run off on this limb and they rally around that one. Oh, and one will say, oh my, well, you know, we don't need altar calls no more. We don't need any of that. We just accept it by faith. Well, that's good Baptist doctrine. And so they run off on a limb. Well, Brother Bam said that the altar calls was just a Methodist tradition. That's right, he did. And then he said over and over and over, the angel of the Lord stopped me and said, don't make that prayer line. Make an altar call. Amen. So I guess the angel of the Lord liked Methodist traditions. We've taken one quote too long on whatever it is, not just that. Then others run to the other side and say, well, we believe in altar calls, so we'll beg and persuade and just beg and plead and beg and plead. And, oh, don't you want to see your poor old grandma that died, Brother Lee? Why don't you come down this morning? Brother Barry, don't you want to see that loved one that went on before? Oh, you won't see him unless you come on down. We beg and plead and persuade. And Brother Barry said, what do? We just get one another's spirit if we're not careful instead of letting the Holy Spirit. So you take, what do? You take both quotes and it balances it out. I've heard some of them get up and say, oh, well, William Branham taught this on marriage and divorce, but Jesus said this, and whose word are you going to take? And they take one scripture out of context and place it over here and make it look like it tried to contradict Brother Branham, but they don't read the other scripture over here that just balances it out perfectly. What is it? The hiss of the serpent. Trying to get you to look at something, trying to get you focused over here to where all you can see is this. And Brother Bram said, hey, that's all right. Yeah, let me say it this way this morning. There are many doctrines that we consider false doctrines around the message as far as to get up and preach and really get down to the nitty gritty and talk about these things. Many false, I'll say, I guess every false doctrine that's ever started around the message started with a grain of truth. And started with a quote and started with the scripture. But then they began to add man-made ideas into it. And said, well, if this is this, then this must be this over here. And Brother Branham never said this over here. But they've come to conclusions on their own and tried to say things that he didn't say. Brother Branham said it's like the man eating watermelon. That's good. But there's more. There's more. Sometimes I have to tell Nathaniel that. That's good, buddy. Eat you some watermelon. But there's more. He loves watermelon. That's okay, but there's more. Sometimes you need some other things. You need some proteins. You need some steaks, some meats, some chicken, whatever it is. You can't just live on watermelon. If Satan can't keep the truth from them, he makes fanatics out of them. Throw them off on this side and that side. And they get all kinds of stuff of bloods and oils and sensations, which is not even scriptural. But stay on the blueprint. Stay on the highway. Stay with the scripture. Don't leave it. Amen. Amen. Poor brother Nathan. He's still reading his Bible. Poor brother Nathan. He doesn't recognize that we have a vindicated, perfect, revealed word today. Yes, I do recognize it. And the only way that I do is because I knew what this said. And I recognize that what he taught fulfilled exactly what this had promised. Amen. You take away the Bible, you take away Brother Branham's vindication. You take away Brother Branham, you take away our understanding of the Bible. So I don't try to divide him and say this or that. I thank God for the scriptures. In fact, if we look at something that Brother Branham taught and we can't take it back to the scriptures, don't you throw it away and say that Brother Branham was wrong or Brother Branham taught something outside the mess out of the Bible. You just admit, just like I would, if I came to something like that, I just don't understand it yet. I just don't understand it yet. Usually, if we'll be patient, we'll be reading our Bible one day and say, oh, there it is. There it was. I just didn't see it. But it was right there. Why? Because he came to point us back to the scriptures. He didn't come to point us away from the scriptures. And if you see something that he taught that you think is outside of the scriptures, it's probably not that he was confused or that he taught us something. It's probably that your understanding of that quote is confused because of some previous teaching that you had or some way that you lean or whatever. But if you take a step back and look, what's he really trying to say? You'll find it, I'm sure, somewhere in the scriptures. Amen. That's why we don't leave the scriptures. Oh, you can take a quote and twist it and say, I think he meant, and I believe he said this way because of this over here, and well, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that. But if you can't take that line of thinking back through the scriptures, then you have a perverted twist on what the prophet actually said. Because he told us to stay with the scripture. That's why Jesus come, he says, that man would not be deceived and go off the side, but stay right in the word. The great St. Paul said, if an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel than this that's been preached unto you, let him be accursed unto you. Yes, sir. Why Satan come down in the Garden of Eden as an angel of light and told Eve? Why, he never denied. He said, oh, well, that's all right. But, oh, sure, God has said that. But, yeah, you know, you'll have more light. He said, we got so many Eve lights today and Satan lights, see? Things in the Bible said in the last days that the devil would make himself angels of lights. All these have creeds, all these here creeds and denominations and all this nonsense that goes on, which half of it don't even have any scripture to it hardly. Well, we could just stop right there and do away with about 2/3 of the sermons that get preached around the message, couldn't we? Nonsense that goes on, which half of it doesn't even have any scripture to it hardly. You know, I never heard Brother Branham get up and take a text and teach on something and just say, well, you know, I was driving today and the Lord just gave me a thought and, you know, I can't find any scripture for it. I can't find any place for the Bible, but, you know, I sure had a funny feeling and felt real good. And I got, you know, cold chills all over me when he said it. And so I left my Bible at home today. I'm just going to teach you from a dream that I had or a sensation that I had or a funny feeling or a vision the Lord gave me. Come bring me the tape and show me where he said that. But what did he do? Good evening, friends. Let's turn to the Word and find a place for our text. It was based on Scripture. He took us back to the Scriptures. Not a bunch of nonsense that didn't have any Scripture to it hardly. But he would take us back to a scriptural foundation. Why? Because he knew, just like Paul knew, that there would be wolves come in with sheep clothing that would try to confuse the people and deceive the people and try to teach this over here and that over there and say, oh, well, we think it's this way and we think it's that way. And the balance right down the middle of the road. Stay on the blueprint, he said. Stay on the highway. Stay with the scripture. Paul said, if an angel from heaven come and teach any other gospel, then what we've already taught, let him be accursed. And yet I've had brothers, I guess I can call them brothers, around the message tell me, oh no, Brother Branham took us beyond what Paul taught, and we do away with Paul's teachings now. We just take what Brother Branham said about it. I said, well, you make Brother Branham a liar then. Of course, they got very offended and wanted to get in a fight with me then, Brother Ben, when I said that. And they said, oh, no, we don't make Brother Branham a liar. I said, oh, yes, you do. Because he said, when he went beyond the curtain of time, if Paul's going to be judged for his message, then I'll be okay because I taught the same thing that Paul taught. So if you try to come and say that he taught something contrary to what Paul taught and that we throw away Paul's writings and we don't need to go to church anymore and we don't need the fivefold ministry anymore and we don't need any laying on of hands anymore and we don't need any signs and wonders and we don't need any miracles in the body, that the days of miracles are past, then you might as well just rip all of Paul's writings out, because that's about all Paul talks about is the move of the Holy Spirit in the body of Jesus Christ. And how to get to that place. He tells us how to get to the place that God can use us, that God can work through us. And Brother Bram said, I taught the same thing that Paul taught. He says, that's right. Stay on the highway. Stay on the road map. Go the way the disciples went. Go the word they preached. Live it. Testify. I know it to be truth. Signs in the last days, God living in man, it's God's program. Amen. God's program. What is God's program today, Brother Ben? God living in you. Oh, we've gone back to the Catholic mentality. We've tried to strip all that off of the congregation, and we place it either all on the prophet, or we place it all on whoever your pastor is, or we place it all on the deacons, or all on some leadership of a church to do something, when the very program of God, the very plan of God from the very beginning, his very desire, his very intention was to come and live in human beings. If that wasn't his plan, then the fall wouldn't have really did anything. If he was just going to walk with them in the cool of the evening like he did there, he could have still walked with them in the cool of the evening after the fall. But he couldn't come and live in them after the fall, because the blood of bulls and goats wasn't strong enough to get man into that fellowship with God. It took the blood of God to come. And that's why it was not till the day of Pentecost that he came and fully dwelt in man. Now, he had anointed man and he had blessed man and the blessings of the Holy Spirit falling on him. But to actually come and live on the inside and take complete control, it took the blood sacrifice to take us back to that. And that's what God's program was all along. So don't stick out your hands that have been freed from denominational shackles and from traditions of man out there in whatever denomination you came from, and say, here, I'm here. Can you put some message handcuffs on me and reshackle me and you know, take me back to the bondage that I came out of? And some man made something to say that, well, I got to do it the way Brother Nathan says, or I got to do it this way. I got to fall under this, or I got to fall under that. It was all on Brother Branham, or it's all just on the pastor to do it all, or it's all on this person or that person. He said, it's God's program for him to come and live in men. Amen. To live in women. God living in human beings. That's his plan. Don't let anybody rob you of your inalienable rights. Acts chapter 17, verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? They were so excited. They thought they'd found something new, Brother Hoover. And it was the oldest religion that had ever been known.
All right.
Just with some new wine. Amen. To quicken it and make it alive.
Amen.
For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They would have loved social media, wouldn't they? Constant new things updated every second. Oh, my. They would have loved some of the message churches, wouldn't they? Every Sunday morning, the pastor gets up with something new to give the people. Well, I don't have anything new to give the people this morning, but I've got a lot that we can dig back into that I think we missed of what's already been spoken. Spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Oh, what were they looking for? The hiss of the serpent? There's been so many around the message that the message isn't enough for them. Christianity isn't enough for them. The Bible isn't enough for them. Many times it's because they want some loophole to go live whatever lifestyle that they want. So they've got to dabble in other things, extracurricular stuff, and find something new constantly. Dig at something. Find some new rapture date or find some new idea or some new prophecy or some new doctrine or some... Why? Because they want to puff themselves up and say, hey, look at me. Look what I've got. I've got something nobody else has. Well, so did the serpent, but I don't want what he's got. I don't want what he's got. I don't want to listen to the hiss of the serpent. We have a perfect word with divine vindication. Why would I want anything else? Church Age Book, page 93. Musicians, if you'll come. I'm trying to wind down. He says, see how it started out in the early church? It was called deeds. Then it became a doctrine. It became the standard. It became the unbending way. It finally took over and God was pushed aside. Oh, it started so small, so quietly, so unoffensively, so inoffensively. It looked so good. Let me say, that's how every false doctrine has started. It started so small. You never hear these guys. You go and listen to some of these guys that are teaching false doctrine and they're 20 years into it. If you went back and listened to their first sermons when they first started teaching on it, oh, they weren't that bold and they didn't come right out and say those things. Why? Because they knew their people, just like a frog jumping into a boiling pot of water, they would have jumped right out of their church. But what did they do? They slowly begin to dabble around and misquote over here and quote over there and take out of context over here. And slowly they begin to turn up the temperature a little bit. More and a little bit more and a little bit more, to where now you hear it from the outside looking in, you think, how could people swallow that garbage down? How could they sit there and listen to some of these things? Men telling people who they can marry and telling this one to divorce that one and go marry this one and all these different things, all kinds of crazy cult-like stuff that goes on in the name of the message. I won't say in the message, but in the name of the message. All kinds of things like that. How did the people get to that point, Brother Jimmy? We look at it and we think, how could you be so blind? How could you swallow that down? Because it started so small, so quietly, so inoffensively. It looked so good that they didn't even notice. And then you see people come out of something like that and they have nervous breakdowns and things because they look and they think, how did I get into that? How did I not see that? Well, Brother Branham explains it pretty easily. He said, starving children will eat from a garbage can. And we got a lot of garbage can churches around the message. You can get quiet, it's okay. But a church that'll get up and say that the days of miracles are past, or that they don't care what Brother Branham taught, or that'll get up and teach polygamy, or get up and teach false doctrines and things. What is it? It's a garbage can. And starving people sitting there eating it. Starving to death. Swallowing it down. Why? Because it started so small. And so quietly and so inoffensively, and it looks so good. Oh my, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it dynamic? Isn't it incredible what this brother has? He's got this revelation, Brother Weber. Nobody else is teaching it like this. Nobody sees it like this. It's so wonderful. It's super duper wonderful. Oh, that's what Eve thought too. Oh, Adam, honey, have I got something to share with you? You've never seen it this way. So quietly, so small, so inoffensively. It looks so good. It seems so sound. Then it caught a hold like a python. It squeezed out the very breath and killed all the spirituality there was in the church. Oh, that false vine is subtle. It is like an angel of light until it gets a hold on you. Like an angel of light. Oh, something new. Something wonderful. You hear ministers get up and they want to condemn everybody else in the whole message. And, oh, nobody's got it but them. And nobody except their church is going in a rapture. And nobody except their little, whatever it is, however many, whether it's 4,000, however many people sitting in the congregation. Oh, nobody's got it like we've got. We're the real true bride. Oh, it's like an angel of light until it gets a hold on you. And then you realize, what on earth? Brother Nathan, I didn't know. I have people come to me and say, Brother Nathan, we came out of this and we came out of that, and this was being taught and this was being said, and these things were happening, and all the infidelities and all kinds of things. And why didn't we see it? Because it came in so subtle and so small, like an angel of light. My God, help us. God, help us. I know some of you sitting right here this morning have family members tied up in things like that. Pastors that have swapped wives and things. You take my wife and I'll take your wife and I'll get to Scotland before you. Well, they might get somewhere, but they're not going where I'm headed unless they repent and make it right. and going on preaching the gospel? What would a prophet of God say that taught us to come out of all that stuff? We left the pits and the leeks and the garlics and stuff back there in Egypt. Why would you want to go back to that when we got angels' food? Amen. God help us to keep it pure. God help us to keep it the way that he taught it. I wonder what he would say. I wonder what he'd say if he could walk in the back door this morning and walk up to the pulpit here and look out on us. We look at other people and we can see, well, they're teaching this and they live this way and they do that and they handled this wrong and they did this over there. I wonder what he'd say if he could stand here and look out over the congregation at Church of the Open Door this morning. Oh, my, I wonder if any of us would get out without a good whipping. When a vindicated prophet of God could stand and look with fiery eyes out over the congregation and say, oh, what have you done with what I brought you? God help us. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Lord Jesus, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us, Lord. Lord, in such a deceitful age, when things come in, Lord, the very hiss of the serpent that the prophet of God warned us about and taught us about, and yet all kinds of false doctrines pop up around the message and people just swallow them down whole. Without consideration of what the word actually says, without consideration of what the prophet labored and toiled and gave his life for to bring us out of. And then with man-made traditions, drag us right back into the pits that he brought us out of. Help us, Lord. Help us not to take somebody's intellectual wisdom or somebody's explanation with, Lord, may we not have itching ears that are longing for something new, some new light to come and show us something greater than what the prophet taught us. Lord, I want to go and stay absolutely with what the prophet taught us. Not just Brother Branham, St. Paul and the other prophets of old. Lord, I want to stay with all the word. Lord, I thank you for this revealed word that we have in this age. I thank you for the written word that vindicates it, Lord. I thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, may it not become common to us. May it not become to us like the manna in the wandering in the wilderness, to where it becomes so common to us that we go longing for something else, looking for some new light, looking for some new revelation. Lord, I want to be satisfied with what you've given us. Lord, we see what it produces. It produces signs and wonders. It produces miracles. It produces changed lives. It restores families. It brings health to sick bodies. It raises the dead, Lord. Lord, it's life to us. The Holy Spirit coming and anointing the word and it being made flesh in us. Lord, may we never compromise on it. May we never accept a substitute. Lord, may we never try to present a substitute as a church, as a group, as an army of believers, not just at this church, but Lord, around the world. Lord, may the bride of Jesus Christ say single-eyed to you, Lord, not look to the left or the right and dabble in other false lights and dabble in, Lord, strange fires like Nadab did, Lord. Lord, we don't want strange fire. We want that Holy Ghost and fire that fell on the day of Pentecost. We don't want worked up emotion. We don't want some intellectual conception of just believing a doctrine. Lord, we want the life of Christ being made manifested in our churches, in our homes, in our children, in our own lives, Lord. Help us, Jesus. May we lay aside everything else. May we never take a substitute, but may we go back to the original. May we cling to it with all that's within us. May no one ever convince us away of something better than what you granted on the day of Pentecost for us, Lord. Lord, I don't want some new light. I don't want somebody to come and explain away what the prophets already taught us. I want to take you in the simplicity of your word and accept it. Accept it and receive it in the simplicity of it. Just as that child, Lord, that little body that you came and wrapped yourself in a manger, Lord. If we can't accept you in that simple childlike way, if we've got to try to explain it away and make it complicated for people, Lord, what will we wind up at the end of the road? Confused and cast aside. Lord, help us. Back to the simple word. Back to the eagle's cry, Lord. Not to the hiss of the serpent, but to the scream of the eagle, Lord. Help us to yield to it. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit moving in our midst, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Ground us, Lord, on your word. May we be a scriptural trained church, Lord, that when the enemy would try to come in quickly, we would recognize the Holy Spirit inside of us saying, no, there's something wrong. Something's not right there. It doesn't add up with what's already been taught. We have to leave this out and leave that out to patch it all together and make it work. And we're not going to cut out parts of the word just because it's popular. Oh, help us, Jesus. Clothe us in your righteousness, Lord. We have no righteousness of our own, Lord, but clothe us in your righteousness. May we never compromise with the word, Lord, but may we stand for it with everything that's within us. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am. Here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Oh, Lord, I'm longing to see myself. Oh, my life is not mine. me sing this together this morning. Oh, I'm pressing on and on and on. Oh, I'm pressing on. Oh, I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, let's sing it to Him this morning. No matter what Satan throws in your path, little bride, keep pressing on. Oh, I won't turn back. I'll just keep pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Is this how you feel sometimes? Oh, well, Satan, he tries to stop me, to turn me aside. He said, no need for me to go on. Why even try? Oh, even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, but I just say, Satan, I'm gonna prove you're a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing on. Just a few more days of trouble, and you'll be in that land. That same Lord Jesus that kept you by His power, He's gonna send down your theophany in that resurrection hour. You just keep pressing on. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Oh, you just keep pressing on. Oh, we won't turn back. We're pressing on to the higher call. Oh, let's sing it again together. Aren't you glad you're pressing on this morning? We'll just keep pressing on. On and on.
Sang this little song here. It's 600, and I believe Brother Joshua knows it. Jesus signed my pardon. If you know this little song, let's start with the chorus. I just love these words. We sang it years and years ago when we were still Amish, and nobody's ever sang it here, so I'm going to try this morning. You help me out.
Jesus signed my pardon. Oh, this I surely know. He took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. And all my life I give Him. He gave His for me. Oh, when He signed my pardon there at Calvary, I was in sin's prison. Oh, so dark and cold, like a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. Then the door sprang open and he spoke to me. Oh, I have signed your pardon. Now you can go free. Jesus signed my pardon. Oh, this I surely know. Yes, he took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. And all my life I give him. He gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there at Calvary, life is now worth living. Since I've been set free, I'm glad that he was willing to save a wretch like me. Oh, now I have a mansion, not a prison wall. Jesus signed my pardon. Oh, yes, he paid it all. Oh, Jesus signed my pardon. This I surely know. He took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. And all my life I give him. He gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary. And when my Savior led me from that awful place, I could hear the angels, they sang Amazing Grace. Now I know I'm pardoned from all sin and shame. I will join them singing, oh glory to his name. Oh, Jesus signed my pardon. This I surely know. He took my place on Calvary. Don't have to go. And all my life I give him. Oh, he gave his for me. Oh, when he signed my pardon there on Calvary. Jesus signed my pardon. He took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. And all my life I give him. He gave his for me. Oh, when he signed my pardon there on Calvary. Oh, I was in sin's prison. Oh, so dark and cold. Like a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. And then the door sprang open and he spoke to me. Oh, I have signed your pardon. Oh, now, thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus signed my pardon. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, he took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. All my life I give him. Oh, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary, life is now worth living. Since I've been set free, I'm glad that he was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I have a mansion, not a prison wall. Jesus signed my pardon. Oh yes, he paid it all. Jesus signed my pardon. This I surely know. He took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. All my life I give him. He gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary. When my Savior led me from that awful place, I could hear the angels, they sang Amazing Grace. Now I know I'm pardoned from all sin and shame. I will join them singing all glory to his name. Oh, Jesus signed my pardon. This I surely know. He took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. All my life I give him. He gave his for me. Oh, when he signed my pardon, there are